together. And I was kind of sad. I was like, man, they got a guy who could probably preach better than me. He's funnier than me, and he's better looking than me to lead worship. What am I going to do? But I'm smarter. So it all pans out. I've been coming to Man Camp up here for quite a while, actually, but this is my first time getting to share from God's Word. I'm usually the guy making you look dumb and hidden camera videos, stuff like that. I don't know if you guys, anybody here for any of that way back then? Done antics on stage. This is how long I've been coming up here to Man Camp at Heartland. It just hit me. I was helping up here at Man Camp for a couple years, and then the first year that I ever missed Man Camp was because my daughter was born. And just 2 weeks ago, she turned 18 years old. And so, yeah. So I'm much older than when I was at the first Man Camp. Not much has changed in my life. I go to the bathroom more often now. You know, you hit 50, man, that light, that check engine light comes on, things change. But God has been really, really good. But I was driving up here, because it's been a few years since I've actually been to Man Camp, and I was driving up here and I was praying, God, what kind of men are you bringing to Man Camp this year? What kind of men are they going to be? Have they gotten kind of soft? Or is it still Man Camp? So I come pulling into camp, and I'm driving by slowly where all the cars are parked in a row leading up to the office, and there's this guy. I saw him. I think it's you, sir, standing in the back. You were walking. He's wearing shorts, and it's 72 below outside, and he's got this massive backpack with 4,000 carabiners on it. He's got a bow and arrow sticking out of his backpack and arrows, and then he's got a knife and a sheath on the back of his backpack that's like this big. And I went, okay, this is Man Camp, right? This is the Man Camp. Because you get out of the car and all the fresh pine trees, you go, and you smell nothing but men. It's Man Camp, right? But I still said, okay, God, what kind of men? They're manly, but are they godly men that you brought here? And I didn't know yet. I had to get to know you guys. So I checked in, got the key to my room. I went to my room, unpacked. I said, I've got time for prayer, and by prayer I mean a nap. And so I'm gonna take a little nap. And I'm just laying in my bed, I'm napping, and I hear these men talking outside, voices, laughing, having a good time. Then I start smelling like wood fire smoke. So, okay, they got a warming fire out there, right? So then it's time to get up, go to dinner. I get ready, get my stuff ready, and I step outside and open the door. And right outside my door where we're staying are these men that have two barbecues. And it's full of chicken and hot links. And I said, Lord, you brought godly men to Man Camp. And I knew this for sure. I don't know where you are, but I think I weirded one of them out because we're standing there. And he said, yeah, tomorrow we're doing tri-tip. And I looked at him and I said, I've never been more attracted to you than I am right now. And he didn't know me. Yeah. So I had a big change, you know, in my life. A couple big changes for our family. A year ago, we did this super wise financial decision in our life. And my family, we bought a yogurt shop. Yeah. If you ever want to make lots of money, don't buy a frozen yogurt shop, just so you know. But hey, free yogurt, right? Yeah. I'm going to put biscuits and gravy in one of those machines one of these days. When my wife's out of town, it's going to happen, right? But also, I'd been a pastor for 12 years at our church in Kingsburg. And it was a hard... I stepped down from pastoring because really, our family, we were just tired and kind of suffering from burnout. And it was hard to leave because it was hard to leave a place that really didn't want you to leave. And ultimately, you love the people. But God was really leading us out. And so for the past year and a half now, I get to be the director of a nonprofit. And I still live in Kingsburg, but the nonprofit is in Tulare. So I have two. I have a nonprofit where I work that I'm the executive director, and then we own the yogurt shop, and that's an unprofit, and a totally, totally different things. But I've been there for about a year and a half, so it's the Sundell Foundation out of Tulare. Anybody here of Sundell? Anybody from Tulare? Yeah, even if you were, you wouldn't raise your hand, right? So the point of that story is I don't preach every week anymore like I used to. I'm still a pastor. I still have that call in my life. But now, before I was paid to be good, now I'm good for nothing. But I don't preach as often, and so I was like, man, God, why did you put it on Jared's heart to invite me up here to man camp because I might be a little rusty, and this is going to be interesting. My son this morning, as I was getting ready to leave, he was getting ready for school. He says, "Dad, are you scared?" I said, "No, I'm not scared, son." I said, "I'm nervous." I said, "And it doesn't matter if there's 1,000 people in the room or one person in the room. I'm nervous because of the responsibility of teaching God's word. Because God says something in his word, and how dare I would ever say something other than what he says. I don't bring meaning to it. God says something, right?" So that's a big responsibility. So I'm nervous for that fact. So my prayer this weekend for us is that you will not hear my voice, but you will hear God's voice this week. In fact, I'm okay if you don't even remember my name, but you remember God, and that you'll hear his voice clearly. And guys, if this weekend, I would love it if we could decide right now that when you feel the Holy Spirit at work in your life, whether it's here during the chapel time, or when we're singing in worship songs, whether it's we're reading God's word, whether it's on a hiking trail, whether it's having a cup of coffee with a friend, whether it's on the ride home even. When you hear and feel the Holy Spirit working in your life, when God's on the move, let's decide right now that we're not going to put a wall up, but we're going to be faithful and we're going to step into that. And we're going to respond to God. Whatever he is doing in our lives, we're going to respond. Can we agree to that? Can we say that's good today? Good. Let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these men, these godly men. That, Lord, this weekend, it's all about you. So, Father, when we're here in this room together or when we're in the dining room together, may our lives be an act of worship to you. Everything we do and say brings glory to you. And God, this weekend, we pray that you would work in a mighty way. You are so faithful. We know that you're at work in our lives. And I pray that for every one of us, that we would not leave the same as we arrived. God, you're a great and mighty God. So we know you're about making great and mighty things. We love you and we trust you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I know one thing for sure, guys. I know that when I walked up here on stage, you guys all noticed how jacked I am, right? You guys have to know that this doesn't happen just naturally, right? This, a lot of hard work. I mean, I'm on a strict eating regimen, right? You guys know I have a food allergy that you suffer with. I'm allergic to small portions. Yeah. So I've got a heavy regimen that I've got to be on to maintain this. Right? There's these guys that think they're all that because they work out 4 or 5 hours a day. You guys try sitting on the couch with me for 8 hours without moving once. And you tell me which one's harder. So since time began, us men, we've been consumed with the desire for power, for strength. Right? We've designed so many things around it. In fact, even like a pecking order in life, like the weak, the strong are at the top and the weak are at the bottom. And here's how I know this. If you're working out of the gym, how many of you work out of the gym? Okay, great. How many of you just lied about working out of the gym? All right. So if you've ever worked out at the gym, we don't take a scientific poll. We don't do a competition or anything like that. Just every dude in there already knows who the strongest guy in the gym is, right? Am I right? You kind of know who that guy is. And it's not me. I'm the guy in the corner on the elliptical trying not to fall off, right? So anyway, I was there one time with my friend Matt, and we're working out. And there's this guy named Brandon, and he's taller than me, and the guy is literally jacked. He's just ripped, no body fat, but he's big. And you don't want to mess with this guy. Well, my friend Matt doesn't know him, but I did. And my friend Matt didn't know that I knew him. And he's one of the friends of my son's good buddies. So when we bump past him, I bump into him. And I said, "Hey, watch it, buddy." And he looked at me and said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And I turned to my friend Matt and said, "You're absolutely right, Matt. He's nothing but a big girl on steroids." So when we picked Matt up off the floor, he was so excited to know that we were friends. We start laughing, hugging. We look at the way we idolize sports. Strength, power, NASCAR, speed, right? Arm wrestling, even our activities, we've got to wrestle with each other, tug of war. Everything's designed around strength and not weakness. Have you guys seen that sport? I think it's fairly new. It's a slapping competition. You guys seen that? Okay, you've got to, A, you've got to be pretty strong to do that sport, and two, you've got to be stupid, right? I mean, if there's anyone here that does it, I'm just kidding. You're not stupid. All right, so they stand there and they slap each other, right? I mean, what is next? Like, tickle fight next? It's ridiculous. Even in the church, though, even in God's church, we strive for power, for influence. We want the big mega churches. Some people want the most members, the most resources, even the most knowledge, because if they got the most knowledge, they've got the power over you. Men, we hate to show our weakness, don't we? We don't like to do it. We don't like to see people see us cry most of the time. I see a puppy die in a movie, I'm like, where'd all this dust come from? This is so dusty in here, right? We hide it. In fact, we wear masks a lot of the time to hide our weaknesses. And those masks are usually the opposite, or they overcompensate for our weaknesses. If we have low self-esteem, sometimes we wear this mask of confidence that usually comes across as arrogance or being cocky. The mask of always being right. It's because behind the mask, you know your life's a dumpster fire. You don't have the answers. You don't even know how you're going to get through the next month. You're lost. So here's a question that we can start off with at Man Camp is, what mask are you wearing tonight to hide your weakness? Good. Because if you are, we'll get there. I hope you take it off. So let me tell you a quick story. And then I promise at the end of the night, when we're not too far from now, I'm going to tell you how that story ends. And then you'll see it come together. But my wife and I, was in our first year of marriage, where this August will be 24 years for us. And we're still in the same house that we moved to. And man, applaud my wife, because she's been married 24 years to this. Have I ever told you my theory about why my marriage is stronger than other men's? Because one day your wife is going to wake up, roll over in bed, look at you, and you're going to be fat and bald. My wife, for 24 years, has woken up, rolled over, looked at me, and went, yep. So anyway, all right. I didn't plan on telling you that story tonight. So it was moving day. We had an apartment in Fresno, and we're going to be moving up to Kingsburg. And we had this table. In fact, I think, Scott, were you there? Yeah, he helped move this table. And it was you guys remember the stage of your life where you half your furniture was still cinder blocks and milk crates, right, when you're first starting out? And that's where we were. But we had this one table that's the first real piece of furniture that I bought my wife. And I told the guys, don't scratch it, don't dent it, don't hurt it. Get it to Kingsburg from Fresno. That's where we live safely. And they got it there unharmed. It arrived. Whew, good guys, right? So fast forward 3 days later. I took several days off work to paint the inside of our house. All day long, I'm going from a six-foot ladder to a step stool. Six-foot ladder to a step stool, painting different heights, right? So at this one point, I'm up on the ladder about this high. My body, my feet are about this high off the ground. And I'm reaching for something high. So my body's that high, but my mind is on the step stool. You see where this is going? And so I turn around to step off a step stool that high off the ground. I'm like, woo! And I full-on did a Chris Farley on top of that table. And that table was not strong enough. It was too weak for what was coming. And literally, two of the legs underneath my behemoth body just went, go boom, and exploded. And the top of the table goes flying into the hall and makes a hole in the drywall. And my wife is standing there holding a paintbrush and a cup of paint, and she literally goes, ah, and she drops it all over the floor. And I jump up, and I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'll buy you another one. I'll buy you a new one. And my wife says, a new one? I thought you were dead, man. So I'm going to come back to that table, and we'll see what happened to Tablegate 2002 in just a minute. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to have the scripture for you up on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking in some chapters 10, 11, 12 tonight. And then put your finger there, because we're going to start in 1 Corinthians briefly. So you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well, and we're going to start there to see God's perspective on strength and on weakness. And this is a letter from Paul to the Christians in the church of Corinth, and he's addressing this issue that they're calling, that they're talking about these super apostles. And we're going to read about that in a minute. And he's addressing the fact that the Corinthians are buying into what the world says is powerful and what these guys, and you're going to see Paul's pretty harsh towards these super apostles, more than the true power of God. And so what are some things that us as men are guilty of buying into in what the world says is powerful today? Some of those might be influence. We think that's power. True things happen. Real things happen. People that are influential, either online, social media, or in person. Money equals power because that equals influence. You've got all this money. You've got the biggest business. Maybe that's the true strength. Maybe fear. If people are afraid of you, that's the real strength, the real power. Who has the most stuff? I got a friend. He's a dear brother, and they come from a wealthy family. And he's a dear brother, lives way below his means and gives so much away. But I remember years ago, we were in a small group, and him and I were praying together, and he said, you know, it's hard to know who my real friends are and who just wants to be near me because of my name and who my family is. I thought, man, because we're so drawn to that kind of thing in this world, aren't we? Just because someone has money, it's power, it's strength. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. Paul sets the tone right out of the gate. Verses 22 through 31. Now, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight because I think that I can't say it better than the Bible. I said, maybe I can just paraphrase this and get through it faster. But I thought, you know, I'm going to read it so you can hear Paul's tone. So when we get to 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read a big chunk, and it might be a little hard to follow along because Paul is talking and he writes how he talks, and it's kind of hard to follow a little bit. So I'll do my best to unpack it for us. So this one here starts with, it says, for the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. So the Jews were still looking for a Messiah, and the Greeks, they're high thinkers, and they value philosophy and all that, so they seek wisdom. And then verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, the stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So what is our greatest weakness? What was our greatest weakness? Notice I said was, right? Because our greatest weakness of all mankind is death. What is weaker than that? That we're all going to pass away one day. Well, God used our greatest weakness to show his greatest strength. And that what the world says is weak, God says is strong. And God brings victory through weakness. Through the cross, look what God brought. He brought in verse 30, he says righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Through something the world labels as a weakness, God gives us his greatest power. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with that, he brings us eternal life. He brings us into relationship with God. And he glorifies himself in such an incredible way, because he perfected our faith in such a way that no one could lay claim to it other than him. Because people are always looking to steal God's glory. All the time. But he did it in such a way that nobody could take claim but God. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, and Paul's addressing the Corinthians who are looking to follow, to see these super apostles. They're doing things in the name of Jesus, but they're doing these things for themselves, and Paul argues, who's the real apostle here? Because those super apostles would accuse Paul of not being the real true apostle, because these are trained guys from the church. These are trained public speakers. These are healthy guys that were sent, but you're going to find out really what these guys were all about. 2 Corinthians 11:5 through 30 says, "Now consider myself in no way inferior to those super apostles, even if I am untrained in public speaking," because Paul was not this eloquent speaker. He wrote powerful letters, but he was untrained in public speaking. And then he goes on to say, "I am certainly not untrained in knowledge, though. He knows Jesus Christ. He knows God's word." He says, "Indeed, we have in every way made that clear to you in everything." Then he goes on, he says, "Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that I might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches," not literally robbed them, but he took from them, they supported him, we're going to go on to find, "by taking pay from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone, since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I have kept myself and I will keep myself from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia." Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. "But I will continue to do what I am doing in order to deny an opportunity of those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works." And then Paul goes on, he says, "I repeat, let no one consider me a fool, but if you do, at least accept me as a fool so that I can also boast a little. What I am saying in this matter of boasting, I don't speak as the Lord would, but as it were foolishly. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you, being so wise, gladly put up with fools. In fact, you put up with it if someone enslaves you, if someone exploits you, if someone takes advantage of you, if someone is arrogant towards you, if someone slaps you in the face. And I say this to our shame, we have been too weak for that. But in whatever anyone dares to boast, I am talking foolishly. I also dare. Are they Hebrews?" He's talking about the super apostles. "So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ?" And then Paul says, "I'm talking like a madman," because he starts doing something he wouldn't normally do. He says, "I'm a better one, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 5 times I received the 40 lashes, minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I face dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there's this daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who was made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses." Paul argues that he suffered more for the one that they say that they serve than they have. That he suffered in weakness. So we're going to jump to chapter 12, verse 6. And we're going to pick up with Paul saying there, he says, "For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations." Because Paul had been a part of some amazing revelations with God. And he's saying, so I don't want you to think that I'm doing something better than what God is doing. And he says, "So therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me," Jesus answered him, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, because of that, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses." Man, that's a hard statement for the people in the world to hear. I take pleasure in weaknesses. Insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is some big statements from Paul. And all of the scripture that we've read, Paul is saying one clear message. It's that you're drawn to these false apostles by something that appears to be strength, but is not real. They are saying, look at what I can do. And Paul is saying, look at what God can do. In my weakness, his strength shines, and God gets the glory. In the kingdom of God, God's weakness is a platform for strength. Take some of the great men of the Bible that God has used to do great things. We'll talk about David for a second. You guys know who King David is? And even if you're not real familiar with the Bible, most people have heard David and Goliath, that story, right? So David, you think about when he was standing before King Saul, and he's pleading with King Saul, please let me go fight this giant. There's this young boy, untested in war, and he's asking to go kill the most amazing warrior that has ever been seen on the planet. He is a literal giant. And what was he doing before this time? He was shepherding his father's sheep. And he says, hey, when I'm shepherding my father's sheep, bears have come, lions have come, and God has delivered me from those. So David defeated these predators. Can you imagine? And he says, I did it by grabbing them by their fur. And he picks them up. Can you see David out there just, woo, the bear? Man, if a bear came to me, I'm going to tell you one thing. If it wasn't for God, I'm going to lose. And he says, because of that, I know that God will defeat this giant as well. Let me go fight him. Do you think that a young man could defeat bears and lions while he's shepherding some sheep on his own? No way. And that's why David gave credit to God, because he knew where that victory came from. He wasn't strong enough. David knew that though he was weaker than this literal giant, he already knew before he went out to fight him that he's going to win, because he declared the battle belongs to the Lord. David's confidence was not found in himself, but was in the Lord. So here's a question I would ask about that story. Imagine this. What if God, instead of using David, what if God brought a bigger giant than Goliath and used him to defeat Goliath? That would change the story, wouldn't it? Because everybody, look what the giant did. Instead of, man, look what God did. This is amazing. God took what was small, what was weak, and his strength was perfected. We have a Savior who saved us through our ultimate weakness. And that's where the real power is. We're called to surrender ourselves to a God whose ways and his thoughts are so much higher than our own. We are weak, fragile humans already. But then, as God does, he gives us even more weakness to keep us from being conceited in our own abilities and our own strengths. Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh, and we don't know what that was, but biblical scholars, they agree that it was some kind of physical limitation or a handicap. And Paul pleaded with God three times to remove it from him. And what was Jesus audibly answers Paul with this answer? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. What we saw that on the cross, power perfected. And we see it perfected in our weaknesses that we carry today. Let me ask you guys, do you guys have limitations? Surprisingly enough, I have a limitation of the number of pieces of bacon that I can eat in one sitting. Right? So we all have limitations. Intellectual ones. I guarantee you guys, I am not the smartest guy in this room. Now, I sat and ate dinner with some of you guys and talked to you, so I also guarantee you I'm not the dumbest guy in this room either. We all have we have financial limitations, right? Some of us live in paycheck to paycheck. We got more month than we got check. We don't have complete freedom in that. We have emotional limits. We can only handle so much. We have physical limits. I've had back surgery. I can only handle so much physically now. My body has just been broken. We have family scars that we carry. I've got scars from my family from when I was a kid. We carried them for way too many years. But those things are limitations to us. Most of the time, because we keep our identity in those things. I'll tell you guys, this is separate from what I'm talking about, but I'm going to tell you this. If you have family scars, if you've been hurt by somebody growing up, somebody that you love and trust, then don't let those scars be your family crest. Don't let it be your identity. Find freedom in Christ. Let the cross be your family crest. All right? And instead of Paul, like pleading for our weaknesses to be removed. Yeah, let's boast in them. And it's in our weakness where power of Christ is manifested in us. God doesn't use the proud. He doesn't use the arrogant. I see so many things that exist in my own life because of my weaknesses, because it was there where Christ showed up. I'm standing here today. I've been coming up here for 12 years, speaking at youth camps, family camps, my first time here at Man Camp. I've got to preach the gospel at different churches in my own church for years. I don't have a doctorate in theology. I've never written a book. I can barely read a book. But God, in my weakness, has used me my whole life to share about him because I am not strong enough to do it. It's his glory. It's the truth of who he is. Man, I'm bald. I'm not that great looking. And if you get close enough, I don't even smell that good. Sometimes when you listen to me speak publicly, I slur my words. I forget what I'm saying sometimes in the middle of a sentence. But despite all of that, God's strength is shown because, guys, it's never about me, ever. It's always about him. And it's not what can I do, but what will God do? So I'm going to wrap up with this. John 15:5 says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Can you fix a car without God? Okay, some of you guys can, right? I can't. I'm not mechanical. Can you guys build a house without God? Maybe some of you guys can. Again, I'm not very handy. I can't. But there are many people in this world that aren't followers of Jesus, right? And they don't have God working in their life like that. And they are building things and they're doing things, correct? But can you do anything that is eternally significant in the kingdom of God without God? Apart from him, can you do that? No, we cannot. Anything that matters for all eternity, we cannot do if we're not abiding in God. And if that is true, men, then let me tell you this. The things that our families, the ones that we love, the ones that we lead, the ones that we care about, the things that they truly need, we are not strong enough on our own or powerful enough to provide those things. It's only through Christ. Despite our weaknesses. So what we need to do today, tonight, is to rip off whatever masks we are wearing to hide our weaknesses and reveal them and boast about them and declare, God, I can't do any of this on my own. In my weakness, please perfect your strength in me. Allow Christ's power to flow through them. If you have a low self-esteem, then Jesus says, find your identity in me. Know that in weakness, strength, as we walk in confidence in Christ, that you are redeemed and you're adopted into the family of God. And the most powerful creator of all says, you're my child. That'll help your self-esteem. That you're valued and noticed by the creator of everything, our holy God. Economically, I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. Maybe I'm living beyond my needs. Instead of keeping up with the Joneses, open up that weakness and watch God as he supernaturally provides for your needs. And he will be glorified. To God be the glory as people see life. They see us live life beyond what we're capable of. And that's what we want to be. We want people to see us, and they want to see what we've got going on in life and what's happening. And they're like, no way can he do that. Something else is going on there. And then they look a little closer and they see it's God. We want to remain in Jesus. Because when we do, it's even better because now instead of trying to do everything on our own, we're now the benefactors of what he is capable of. We benefit from that. Endless power, endless strength. But guys, we need to sit before God with those masks off. Because those masks, when we sit before God, they also become walls. And this is a great place for us to get to tonight as a starting point at Man Camp this weekend. Because if we sit with those masks off, then we can sit vulnerably before God. Because some of us are walking around like this, wearing those masks with our fists tight. We've got anger going on, whatever it may be. But man, we need to sit our posture differently. And before our Heavenly Father with no masks. be vulnerable and be real with him. And say, God, work in my weaknesses. Heavenly Father, work in my weaknesses, that your strength and power would show up there. Be real with him, and he will respond in a real way with you. You guys remember that table that we started with? The one that shattered? You guys want to know how that story ends? That table literally shattered into hundreds of little pieces. I've got a friend here tonight that can vouch for this. Lots of little pieces. I called the store. They didn't make that table anymore because I really wanted, it was sentimental, I wanted to replace it for my wife. So I spent hours on my hands and knees picking up little pieces of splinters of wood for hours. And I went out and bought, I don't know how many wood clamps and glue. And I'm not a craftsman in any way. And I got those table legs glued back together. And I sanded, and I tried five different stains to try to match, and it didn't look perfect anymore. But it was strong enough that it was used for the next 10 years in our house. And for those next 10 years, any other table in our house, you would just walk by and not even notice it. How many of you guys notice a table when you walk into a room? It's got a lamp on or something. Do you ever notice it? Hey, that's a great table. Okay, not very often, right? But this one would stand out, or if you didn't notice, I would tell the story about it because it had scars. It had all these scars glued back together, but it was made whole. In its brokenness, it was made whole again, and it was full of hope because we kept using it. But if it wasn't for it being shattered in its weakness and then being made whole again, people would not have noticed it. It would not have carried with it a story of redemption. So guys, in our weaknesses, when we're broken, and people see the power, Christ's power manifested in that, Christ will be noticed, and he will be magnified, and his story will be told. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. God, I pray that we would be a group of men that we would not hide behind the notion of we can do things ourselves. We would not point to ourselves and say, look what I can do. But in our weakness, despite those, you work in the middle of all that. That you glorify yourself. That you glorified yourself in the most mighty way, where the world would say was the weakest way, and that wasn't through death on a cross. But you took upon yourself the sins of the world, something that no one else could do. And then you rose from the grave and had resurrection and victory over death. God, you used what was weak to shame those that said they were strong. And you do that today in our lives as well. So God, I pray that we would sit this weekend vulnerably before you. And say, God, I want to see your strength, your power perfected in my weakness. I want the power of Christ dwelling in me in that way, so that I can bring greater glory to you, so that people will see you more in my life, and I would be more of a reflection of you, and that they could never deny, Brian did this. They know I can't, but they would see and say, his God did this, and they'd have no chance but to praise your holy name. God, we love you. We trust you tonight. Pray a special blessing over us this weekend as we move forward in our walk with you. We give all glory to you in Jesus' name.